We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. That's one sermon. We're going to do a sermon on Romans chapter 12, which is today's reading, if you're keeping up with our reading plan, Romans 12. And it is such an amazing chapter. I mean, you could spend weeks on Romans 12. But we're going to hit the highlights of Romans 12 as part of what we're doing. We're also going to begin what we'll be doing over the next several weeks with Project 167. And there are some things that we do, that we all do, no matter what our personal calling or whatever it is that God has specifically for us and how he wants to use us. The things we have in common. How many have done Discover Vista? Discover Vista. Okay, you know these things if you've been to Discover Vista. We intercede for people. We invite them into our life and invite them to Jesus, as we heard in our real stories, right? We include. We include them in our lives. We invest in them, and then we involve them in the work of the kingdom. And one of the core values of our church all along has been, we want to invest in people before we ask them to be involved. Now, there are some people that come, and they come maybe from another church, and they come ready to jump in and join in. It's not like we say, no, you can't. But really what we want to do, we want to make sure that they're ready and that we are pouring into them and not just asking something of them. So that's just a part of our church culture. So one sermon today is going to be the beginning. The next several weeks, today we'll talk about praying, intercede, and the next week inviting, including, investing, involving. Those will be the next several weeks. But then also, I want to set us up for making the most of 2019. How many, let's just see, show of hands. How many have a New Year's resolution already in your mind? Okay, few, maybe a quarter, okay. How many think New Year's resolutions are dumb? Okay, probably a little stronger, at least a quicker response, dumb. And then the rest of us are somewhere in between, right? The bottom line is, anytime you make a resolution to live a different life, that's a good thing. So if it's at the new year or not, that's a good thing. The question is, how do you maintain a relationship with that resolution? It's effort to come up with a resolution. But if you come up with a change that you want to see in your life and you don't have an ongoing relationship with that change, as the young girl said, I want to do a daily devotion. Well, maybe a monthly devotion. You know, over time, we tend to lose relationship with this decision we've made to move forward. Today, I actually want to help us begin to build a relationship with some of these things that we want to see in our life. How many would like 2019 to be your best year ever? Seriously, ever. The best year you have ever had. How many think that will happen accidentally by itself? Yeah, we can hope, right? I mean, we can hope. Yes, I would love it to be my best year, and I'll just, you know, eat kettle chips, which I absolutely love, and watch, you know, football. And this is going to happen all by itself. The bottom line is, there are some very simple things we can do. I'm not saying they're easy, but I'm saying they're simple that can really help launch us into a new year that will be the best year we've ever had. There is no reason why this year can't be the best year we've ever had. And so that's our third message for today. So starting out in Romans chapter 12, I want to read a few paragraphs. I'm just going to read through it. I'm not going to comment on it, but I'm just going to read through it. And Paul is saying, this is what our culture should be like. It was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. It will be true in 2019. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what Paul says you should be about. Are you ready? Strap in. It's not little. Okay, verse 9. Let love be genuine. How many saw that coming? Yep. Love's got to be real. And literally it means not hypocritical, but I said I wouldn't comment. Okay. Love must be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Okay, so love is genuine. Abhor what's evil. Two things. Got it. Hold fast to what is good. Okay, that's the third thing. Okay, we got it. You're going to feel like the guy with the plate spinning in the air here shortly. Love one another. Now, this is a different word for love. It's phileo, right? Not the other word is agape, which is kind of Jesus kind of love. This one is, but the affection that we have for each other should be a brotherly affection, really more a familial affection. It really is used more parents and children than it is brother, sister, right? But we should, our affection for each other should be the affection that Manny talked about when he got to see his family for the first time in a long time. There is a familial affection that we should have toward one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we should be very honoring to each other. You got that? So, you know, love be genuine, abhor evil, hold fast to what is good, love with a brotherly affection, and outdo, you know, showing honor. Good, great. Oh, we're not done. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. That was three things, but we'll keep moving. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Now, if you're not going to remember the rest that I read, that one's a really good one. I would mark that one in my Bible. When things are going good, what are you supposed to do? Rejoice. Sorry, we'll get there. Hold on. I love that girl. Okay. We rejoice when things are going good, for us or for other people. Good things are okay. You don't have, some people think to be a really serious believer, you have to just always, you know, have your head down. There was a gal that in Ann Arbor visited our church, and she said, "I really enjoyed your church." I said, "Well, that's good." She said, "But, you know, the church I grew up in, you're not allowed to be this happy at church. Church is kind of an act of contrition, and it's just not miserable enough for me here." You know, I mean, I get that. And you probably know what tradition she grew up in. But it's a thing where, no, when things are good, we get to rejoice. Nobody should throw a better party than we do. I guess our Filipinos had an amazing party last night. They were here till like 2 a.m. cleaning up after their amazing fun 25th anniversary. That's big time. That's good stuff. Okay, so rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. When life really stinks, be patient. Hang in there. It's not going to stink forever. Hang in there. So rejoice when it's good, be patient when it's bad. And then the rest of the time, what do? Pray constantly. Be in prayer. Make prayer the point. Today, when we finish, that's really going to be our marching orders for today. We need to be people of prayer, and we'll talk about some of the things we'll be praying about. So then, going on from there, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality, which literally means loving the stranger. So be really good to people that you know in your church family, but people you don't know in your church family, love them too. You know, invite them in for Christmas, you know, like they were your family. And people that aren't even a part of the church, love them too. Love the strangers. That's what hospitality means. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Sounds a lot like Jesus. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Not done. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what to do to that is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Not nice, but true. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How many things, there's times where it's like, when you're a Christian, are you ever done? You know, I mean, I was ready to be done after about the second or third thing he mentioned there. And he's going, do this and do that and do this and that. Now, everything he said, did it not sound a lot like Jesus? Right? And again, Paul didn't walk with Jesus. He didn't get it firsthand from Jesus. He got it through the other apostles and people that were sharing with him and his own time with God. But he sounds a lot like Jesus. But it just seems like it's overwhelming. Now comes the great thinker, Leonardo da Vinci, who says, simplicity is the ultimate form of sophistication. If I could help you simplify your walk with Jesus this year and help you know that you're doing the most important thing that God has for you this year, but in the process of identifying that one big thing, everything else just becomes much simpler, right? Simplicity is the most sophisticated thing you can do. It's the best thing you can do is to take the complexity of the Christian faith and for you this year, figure out, okay, what are the big pieces for me this year? Everything that I just listed, those aren't all the big thing for you. They're all important. They're all a part of walking with Jesus. But what is it for you? If we could help you actually tangibly get a hold of that, how much difference would that make in your life this year? I mean, if you want this to be the best year you've ever had, it will come at a price. But I would argue that if you pay a little price up front, it will pay dividends all year long because you've identified what is most important for God for you. So, simplicity is the ultimate form of sophistication. How many got a book for Christmas? Anybody got a book for Christmas? You got to think about it. Oh, yeah, I guess I did get a book. Okay. Took a little while first service too. Okay, let's pretend we all got a book. Everybody in the room has a book, right? If you got a book for Christmas, half of you will never start it. So that's all you guys over there and all you guys in the back. You're not, you got a book, but you're not even going to start it. It's just a book, and it took you a while to remember that you got it. Okay. Half the people that get a book don't read it. Now, of those, and that's you guys over there and you guys right here, right? Of those who get a book and actually start to read it, half of you will finish it. So, sorry guys, you're out of the competition. Okay, we're just to the middle section now. Okay? Now, of those who read it, only half of them will actually study it. So, that's you guys over here. Okay, so you guys now got a book for Christmas. Everybody else got one too, but you're the only one that really took it seriously and studied it. Now, of those guys, only half of them apply it. So you guys are kind of in the middle. You can decide which team you're in, but okay, it's just you guys up front. You guys are actually applying it, and then half of you will actually, it'll change your life. So the bottom line is, give more books. Because at this rate, we need a lot of books to see life change. No, the bottom line is, there's people that start with New Year's resolutions, but half of them don't make it till the next day. And of those, you know, half of them don't really get into it. The bottom line is, great intentions don't do anything, right? It's coming up with a way of actually having a relationship with your New Year's resolution that's going to change your life. It's not just identifying it, it's actually building it into the course of your life, which is Project 167 in a nutshell. All right. What will it take to make the most of 2019? Four things that I'm going to talk about this morning. Focus, and if you've done Discover Vista, you should remember these. Focus, balance, and significance. And then the fourth one that I add, because I talk about those three together all the time. Jesus was the most focused person who ever lived, the most balanced person who ever lived, and the most significant person that ever lived. So how did he pull that off? He was Jesus. Now, a sociologist would say, well, he was important because he was focused and he was balanced and he was significant. No, I would say he was the Son of God. And God loves focus, he loves balance, and he loves significance. For some of us, we're really into focus. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what I'm doing. What's the big idea? I want that. And for some of us, it's like, no, I want to stay balanced. If I actually went forward, I might lose my balance. And everything is about, I just want to keep all the different parts of my life. I want to keep all the plates in the air all at the same time. And some of you say, phooey with all that stuff. I just want to do something that matters. Something that is significant. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Focus, balance, and significant. If Jesus was the most focused, balanced, and significant person that ever lived, and we are following him, what should be true of us? Well, we don't have to be focused, balanced, and significant because we're just following him and whatever, you know, I mean, we kind of get it by osmosis. No, if we're following him, we will live our life the way he lives his life, and that will cause us to be focused and balanced and significant. Now, in real life, if you want to walk forward, it's important to have focus, balance, and significance. So if I wanted to walk to Dan, right, what do I have to do? I have to take a step forward. I have to have focus. I have to have direction to get to Dan. I'm not going to just accidentally bump into Dan if I stay here and he stays there. Right? Dan's going, I think. Yeah, that sounds good. Okay. So focus is important. But what if I have focus and no balance? I'm going to fall on my face. And if I do it right in here, it's really going to hurt. Right? So you can't just have focus. You have to have balance. Well, what if I have balance, but I have no focus? It's called standing. Right? And that gets me nowhere. If we're going to walk in Jesus, we need to have focus. We need to know where we're going. We need to have balance. The different parts of our life need to make sense and work together. And it needs to matter. If I walk Dan's direction and I keep my balance, but I don't interact with Dan, there's no significance to me having done that. There has to be an interaction. So we're going to talk about those three things. They are core to Jesus. They should be core to us. But by nature, we're a broken version of who Jesus is. You're good at probably one of those. Or you're motivated for one of those. But the point is, we need all three working together. So, that's today. We probably ought to pray, because I can already tell this is going to take longer. All right. Lord God, we thank you that in Jesus, we get to be focused, balanced, and significant people. We are a part of building the kingdom of God. You are the one that is building your church. You are the one that's building your kingdom, but you invite us into the process. And in that, Lord God, you want us to live our lives in certain ways. Whatever each of us needs to hear today, Lord, it's different from person to person. Whatever we need to hear, we pray that you would speak by your Spirit into our hearts, and that this year would be different because of the time we've spent together today. Amen. Amen. All right. So primary challenge number one, focus. Again, we're Romans chapter 12. We'll start here. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, let's don't do this the way everybody else does it, because that's not going to get us where we want to go. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In other words, we need to think like Jesus, long story short. There's a way that Jesus lived his life. We need to live our life that way. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So what does it take to know the will of God? Discernment. How do you get discernment? By testing. I didn't make this up. I just read it. So by testing, we may discern the will of God. Now, not just any will of God, but the good, acceptable, and perfect, the fully formed will of God for us, right? How do we get there? We have to discern it by testing. So can this be a passive activity? No, we actually have to constantly be at work testing our reality every day, saying, what is the will of God in this? What I'm moving us toward is for each of us to figure out for this year, what's the big idea? What is the thing that God wants to do in me this year that will make the biggest difference? And it adds context to everything else. If you guys know Luis Rodriguez, after the first service, he's going, yeah, I really need this because I'm such a spontaneous guy. I need to speak to the spontaneous people in the room. I'm married to one. I know how this works by, 40 plus years of living with a spontaneous person. What's really great about knowing the big part of this year for you is it frees you up to be spontaneous, because you know what matters and you get to be spontaneous in that direction, right? It's not bad to be spontaneous and it's not bad to be thoughtful. You just need to do all of that with focus, balance, and significance, right? So he's saying you need to discern the will of God by testing. And then verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you. So this is not like for an elite group. This is for everybody. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, we don't ever do that in our culture. Actually, it's probably one of our biggest problems. We are so self-impressed and we want to find out what is it that God has for us, because he's just lucky to have us on his team and he's probably got something great for me to do. We will talk about significance momentarily. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has given him. Okay, so when I think with sober judgment, I pretty much let go of my bid for the NBA. Right? Because as I'm being sober, there is not enough faith in this guy to make it to the NBA. Right? For obvious reasons. God didn't wire me to go play basketball. That's why I wrestled in high school. Okay. But all of this focus comes through testing, discerning the will of God, right? Hebrews 5:14, just to add another thought into this, he's talking about people that are mature in Jesus. He's saying that the mature are those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Are we getting the theme here? All we're going to try to do this year is figure out what's the big thing for you. And then you have something to work toward. You can discern and test and constantly be practicing in a good direction. So think about it before we go on. What difference would it make? And we'll just do focus right now. If you were more focused this year than you've been in the past, if this was the year you were the most focused you've ever been in your whole life, how much difference would that make in 2019? A lot? A little? A lot. Would it be easier to make decisions? Would it most likely lead to fewer regrets? Would your time, you just have more time because you're, on target, you know what you're doing. You don't have to spend as much time figuring stuff out because you've already spent time figuring out the big piece. So the point is, up front at the beginning of this year, if we would actually give ourselves to this process, our whole year would just be amazingly stronger, better, more productive if we give ourselves to becoming more focused. Okay, having clarity with the big picture is much like putting together a jigsaw puzzle. How many got a jigsaw puzzle for Christmas? Come on, put it up there. Guys are going, I got one. Becca's going, yeah. Did we nail that puzzle? We nailed that puzzle. It really wasn't one sitting, but I don't know that there was ever an empty chair. Like, you know, some people are working on the border first. How many know you start with the border, right? And you figure out the border. And this one was particularly hard to get the border all together. But, you know, we did, and we're moving forward. And you start putting pieces together that are similar color patterns and all that. And we're putting chunks together, and we're working together. And people are coming and going, and we're doing all this thing. My gift from God is being able to pick up the box and look at the big picture and look at this little tiny piece. Like, okay, there's a black fleck and the nose of a dog and something green. And I look at the big picture and I look for a little black fleck with the nose of a dog and something a little bit green, right? And I go, okay, this piece goes right there. There's nothing around it. There's no context for this piece yet. But when we're done, that piece is in the right place. That's my gift. And was I not helpful? I'm going, oh yeah, this one goes here. This one goes here. All we are helping you do is identify the pieces. Right? What for this year to be the year you want it to be, you've got to define the pieces and then look at the big picture. We want to help you get to the big picture. So first is focus. Second is balance. Paul goes on in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So just like the pieces in the jigsaw puzzle, they all go together. It doesn't seem like it in the beginning. And you really wonder, that one right there, that can't go anywhere in this puzzle. It just doesn't seem right, right? In the end, we as the body of Christ all bring something very unique to the body of Christ. And together we are one body. Well, take that same metaphor and apply it to yourself individually. You've got all different kinds of aspects of your life this year. If you were just kind of mono, whatever, just single in who you were or what you were, it'd be easy to figure out this year because you only have one part. But there's a lot of parts to you. In Luke, it says of Jesus that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Well, there's four things right there going on in Jesus as he's growing up. He's growing in wisdom. He's growing physically in stature. And that may also be a reference to his character is developing, his stature of you know, character. But in favor with God, his spiritual reality, in favor with man, his social reality. Jesus as a little kid is growing in many ways. We all have multiple facets to our life. For us to be balanced, we need to identify what those are and quite honestly, figure out the point in each one. So for you right now, personally, what is it that God has for you in 2019? How does he want you to grow? How does he want you to develop? How many vacations does he want you to take? Yeah, part of the deal. How many know that God wants us to take some time to rest and enjoy life in him? Right? That's actually important. Okay, if you can keep a secret, I spent 3 years of my life selling timeshare. Not proud of it. It's just what I did. But something I learned being in the vacation industry. Who are the people on the planet that are the absolute worst at taking vacations? You can almost measure the more spiritual a person is, the more weak he is in the area of rest and taking vacation time. It's uncanny. And the number one candidate is pastors. They don't take vacations. I mean, it's just the way it is. If you're so now the husband's going, see, honey, I'm spiritual. I don't take vacations. Okay, no, that's not my point. The point is, part of your personal growth and development is your rest, is your diet, is your exercise. All the things that are personal, okay, that's one area. Another area is your vocation. How does God want you to develop this year? How does he want you to advance and to find fulfillment in what it is that you do for a vocation? In your family, what are your goals this year for your family? In your different relationships with people in the family? For each of us, we have different roles based on the relationships we have. You're a son or a daughter. You may be a husband or a wife. You may be a father or a mother. But then, honestly, and this is where I want to be careful, because single people will check out on this one. It's like, well, I don't have a family. Remember when we talked about how when we're meeting people's needs, this is a few weeks back, that when somebody comes to us and they have a financial need or they have a housing need or they have some kind of clothing or food or some kind of need, that biblically, their number one need is family. God did not design all of us for family and say, oh, but only some of you get that. Now, if God has you in a place right now where you are single, that doesn't mean you don't need family, right? Your family are those key relationships that you're building around yourself. We are not like a family. We are a family. So all of us have familial goals. And then finally, spiritual growth goals. For us, we break it down into four main areas: growth, community, mission, and care. Those are the four main areas of spiritual development. And the bottom line is, what does God have for you in each of those? So for you individually, this isn't everybody. This is just you. There's a lot to sort through. You know, what are the most important goals? If for me this year, the most important goal, me taking a vacation. I don't know, maybe, but how cool would it be if I already know now when I'm going to take vacations this year? It may not be my most important goal, but if I could knock that puppy out, that leaves, you know, creative time for other stuff. So, focus, balance, and now significance. Romans 12:6-8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Are you ready? You may want to write this down before we're done. I'll repeat it twice. Your significance is not based on your gifts. It's based on how you choose to use those gifts for other people. We think our significance comes from if we got a cool gift from God or not. Yeah, you know, I'm kind of a prophet, you know. My son, when he was in the Marines, there was a guy that referred to himself as Prophet so-and-so. And Jonathan's just kind of going, don't you think you should let other people decide that? Is that really a designation you should give yourself, right? But he thought he had a really cool gift, or at least he was making himself out to have this great gift. And in the end, he thought his significance came from his gift. Your gift is important in the mix. But more important than the gift you've been given is how you use it. And then more important than that is who you use it for. Bottom line is, last time I checked, none of the gifts are given for you. The gifts that God gives you, and it's going to be true in this text, the gifts that God gives you, he gives you for other people. Let's keep reading. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, that's how we're going to use it. All these are ways that we use our gifts. So if you have the gift of prophecy, how are you going to use it? If you use it for yourself, is that not a weird use of the gift of prophecy? Yeah, I just go home and in my quiet time all by myself, I prophesy to myself. That's kind of not why God gave you that gift. He gave you that gift for other people. If service in our serving, again, if you're serving yourself, yeah, I just go home and, oh man, I've just been serving myself crazy this week. Just, you know, taking care of myself left and right. It's just weird. This is true of all of them, so I'll stop saying that, but just apply it as we go. Okay. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And that last one makes me smile, because if you have that gift, you know how you can feel abused by other people who let you just keep doing it on their behalf, and you can get a little grumpy around the edges. So the bottom line is, if you have the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness, because God gave it to you to bless other people with, right? So your gift can be used for a lot of reasons. If I have a hammer, can I build a house with it? Yes, done it. If I have a hammer, can I hang a picture on the wall? Yes, done it many times. If I have a hammer, can I take it, hit a rock, and split the rock in half? Yes, I used to do that when I was a child. Not really all that productive, but lots of fun, right? The bottom line is, the gift you've been given is a tool for you to use. The question is, and if you want to find significance, you find significance in using that tool according to God's will for your life for the benefit of other people. That's what makes you significant. You can't be significant just for yourself. And if you don't believe me yet, listen to this. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Are you ready for the irony? For you to be significant, you have to consider other people to be more significant than you. And that's the foundation for your significance. If you think you can, it's like humility. If you go after humility, you're never going to find it because you're going to be proud about your humility. If you're going after significance so that you can be significant, it doesn't work unless you see other people as more significant than you. And then you start to do significant things. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So when you're in Jesus, he gives you a new mind. Back to Romans 12:2. He wants to renew your mind so that you think like him. And by doing that, you've become a person of focus, of balance, and of significance. So, how many think this has got some work connected to it? That it's going to take effort to pull this off? It's like, great, Van, we could have the best year we've ever had. We just have to do a lot of homework to get there. Okay, which is why I'm going to ask for probably the biggest thing I've ever asked for at Vista. I want an evening and a day with you. Most likely, if things work out the way I'm hoping, the second weekend in February, which is, I think, is the 8th and 9th. Right now, I see no conflicts on the schedule. But I've messed up my calendar more than once. So for now, tentatively, in February is the soonest we'd be able to pull it off with our current church schedule. A Friday night and Saturday will we get together and we just figure this stuff out. The first half of our time will all be done individually, helping you figure out your stuff. And then the second half is figuring out the stuff within the body. So ministry teams will sit together and they'll process their stuff together. I won't go into everything that we're going to be doing. But basically, it will both be a corporate reality and an individual reality. And you think, well, why would you do this? Well, it goes like this. We used to be a church with one primary leadership team. It was our elder board. Now we have three leadership teams. We have the board, we have the staff, and we have our shepherds. So now I need to do a retreat with all three groups. But what about all the existing ministry teams that also need to figure their stuff out too? So throw them all into the mix. And it's like, well, but what about the people that populate those groups? They've got to figure out, how can you know what to offer God in service together with your brothers and sisters here at Vista if you don't have your own stuff together? I mean, seriously. So I started on one end and I ended up all the way back at, okay, I want to have a retreat for anybody and everybody in the body that wants to come, where we will spend an evening and a day figuring out this stuff. Now, for the people that don't have any connection to a team, you'll be done halfway through the deal because the first half of it will be personal. But I would invite you to stay and figure out, well, what team might it make sense for me to hang out with? So this comes from Simon Sinek's book on, where he talks about the compelling why. The title of that book is Start With Why. Here we go. Ready? But he's got some diagrams in his companion volume that help us understand this. Vista has a shared why. I don't know why you would say you're here, right, individually. But I can tell you why we want you to be here. We talk about our mission being connecting people with God. But it just raises the question, well, why would we want to do that? Because we know you were designed to live your life in Jesus. And if you do, you will flourish. So our compelling why, the reason we do everything we do, is so you will flourish in Jesus. Right? Now, from there, we have four main areas of ministry: growth, community, mission, and care. And each of them has an established why. For growth, it's maturity in Christ. Why do all the people that work in the area of growth with all the different teams, why do they do what they do? So people will grow up in Jesus, right? Community means shared life. All the people that are involved in the events and the women's ministry and the different, you know, community events, it's all about giving opportunity for people to share life together. That's why they do what they do. That why very much flows back to, we want everybody to flourish in Jesus. So it's different, but it's harmonious. Same thing with mission, same thing with care. For care, it's we just figured this out. If somebody is on point with growth, community, and mission, but their heart's been damaged, they can't really function in those other three without dealing with their heart. So care is all about heart management. So those are the four areas. Now, within those four areas, you have different ministry teams. And those are the little nests in the branches. There are nested values. There are nested whys. You know, what's the motivating why for each ministry team? They each have to figure that out. Whether it's a community group Bible study or whether it's some kind of ministry team together, people gathered together need to have something in common that holds them together. And putting language to that really moves them forward. And then, one more step, you got you. You may be in a ministry team, and you share that why, but what's your big reason for being here, right? If we don't help you figure that out first, we can't go to all the other stuff. We know the big stuff, but what we really need is individually to help our people really know what's driving them, and for the teams that they're on or the community groups that they're in, what's driving them. If we did that in a day and a half, how different would 2019 be? It would be absolutely massive. Because at that point, we don't just make resolutions. We develop a relationship with our goals. We will set goals based on those motivations. And then we will be in relationship with each other, helping each other, you know, have an ongoing weekly relationship, which is where the 167 comes in. 1 hour a week, we're going to set aside, be together, hang out, enjoy each other, stand up, hug the ones you know, shake hands with the ones you don't know. We're going to do that every week. But the other 167 hours a week, now we know how to best use them for fulfilling the purpose that God has for each and every one of us. So one of the phrases from that weekend retreat will be think big, focus small. And we want to help everybody determine the one thing that will make the biggest difference for them this coming year, and then help them move forward based on that. Which brings us to the final challenge that we have for the year. The challenge to be focused, balanced, and significant. But then finally, the challenge of communication. If you read the last part of Romans chapter 16, Paul says, long story short, we have the gospel because of the prophetic writings that have been handed to us. Now, back in the day, whether it was Paul writing his prophetic writings or the Old Testament prophets writing theirs, they wrote on scrolls. Not very convenient. And then they invented books, and they started binding things as books. That was better, but it was still handwritten. And it took a lot of guys a long amount of time to make it all right. And if they made a mistake, they threw away that page and they started it again. It was bad. And then this guy called Gutenberg came along 500 years ago, and he made a way that they could print books. To where today, if you don't have a Bible, it's like, well, why not? One, you're welcome to take one of ours in the back. Please do. But they're printed so economically, and they're so widely distributed. And, you know, a third of the people in our room are doing everything they can to get it translated into every language on the planet. Right? But the biggest shift that has taken place in communication in the last 500 years has taken place in your lifetime. And really, in the last few years. We now live in a day and a time where you don't communicate the same way with everybody in your life. You would think right now it's easier to communicate than it's ever been to communicate. And the answer is no. It's getting harder and more complex all the time. We will make some changes this year based on our time together that will change how we do some of our communication. And some of you won't like it. And all we will do is invite you to step into the 21st century. Because our culture has changed. But the reality is, just like the printing press just blew up our ability, just magnified exponentially our ability to get the gospel to people, all this new way of communicating is just new opportunity to communicate the gospel. So part of our year this year will be getting better at how we communicate. So that was a lot, wasn't it? Three sermons in one and only charged you for one. All right. In the end, so where do we start? What's our first step? I'm going to go back to that one verse. If your life is good, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, praise God, rejoice, celebrate, throw a party, enjoy the good stuff, please. And if life really stinks for you right now, what do you need to do? You need to be patient. You need to hang in there. You need to allow God room to move, right? But then in all of it, what are we supposed to be doing? Pray. So the little card that you have, hopefully that you got, some point this morning, is a prayer card. Now, for the extroverts among us, and I'm talking to Jeannie Cummings right now, it says, Heavenly Father, I will pray faithfully for these family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, and newcomers who need you and your community. This is a prayer card that's going to become the foundation of the next several months of teaching here. And what I don't want you to do is just fill it up with all the people you know, Jeannie, okay? Extroverts, you know, they, by the time they're home, they stop at the grocery store. They could fill the cart up at the grocery store. That's just the way they are. Okay. I don't want just random names on here. I want you to say, God, I commit that if you give me a name to put on this card, I will pray faithfully for that person. So it's not the person with the most names on their card wins. It is the person with the most God-directed names on their card that wins. If God, in the next weeks to come, because some of you that are introverts are going, oh, I don't want to do it. Okay, put it on God. It's like, God, you need to communicate to me in ways that I can hear and understand. And I want to pray for people that need to come to you. And some of you may say, I'm so busy, I don't have time to go out and find new people. Just pay attention. Okay, I won't do this, but if you're new here, just pretend you're doing this. If there was a new person here, and there is, there always is, but a new person that's here, would they like you to be praying for them? Yeah. If you meet somebody new, pray for them. Well, let's put this way. First you go, so God, could this person count? Sure. Okay, good. Put their name down. You may only know their first name. Great. Pray for them. One, can't hurt. Two, could really help a lot. But the process as we go through the next several weeks is prayer is the beginning of any ministry that we have. In all ministry, whatever it is that God calls you to, it's about inviting, it's about including, it's about investing in people, it's about involving them in what's going on. It's just what we do. But knowing who specifically to be inviting and including and investing and involving starts with who's God asking you to pray for. Because some of those people will get to go further with them in your relationship. Does it make sense? So if you don't have one of these cards, pick it up. You don't have to have it filled out by the end of the day. As a matter of fact, it may take you a month or two to get it filled out. Yeah, we've got ushers. If you need a card, just raise your hand as we pray, and they'll walk and make sure that you get a card. All right, let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, I thank you that you want us to be a great church. Not our idea, it's your idea. But for us to be a great church, we need to not be about ourselves. We need to be about those people that you want to reach. You have given us gifts to bless each other, but also to bless those who we don't even know yet. So I would pray that as we go into this year, that we would prepare ourselves for a great year in you. That we would experience the best year we have ever had together. This is not rhetoric in a sermon. This is the reality of our hearts. We want to be your people, and we want to be moving forward. We don't want to stall out. We don't want to coast. We don't want to fall away. We want to be fully and completely yours. And there's something you want to be doing in us and through us. So, Lord God, as we give time to you to that end, we pray that you would speak in ways that we can hear and understand, and that you'd give us the faith to follow in obedience. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.